Please to 1 Thessalonians, and mostly we're going to be reading chapter 3. We're going to borrow about four verses, I guess, from chapter 2. This is 1 Thessalonians, starting at the end of chapter 2 and verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? And I pray that as I begin to expound your scriptures this morning, that it wouldn't be my word, but that it'd be your word that is heard clearly, and that you'd open our hearts by your Holy Spirit to receive what you want to do in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the summer after high school, my family and I went to Alaska. Now, Alaska has some mountains, to put it mildly. It's a rather mountainous state, and we took it upon ourselves while we were there to actually climb one of these mountains. Not like rock climbing, but, you know, hiking up the mountain anyway. And it was a good more than a mile's incline going up, even from where we started. Now, the thing about mountains is, if there are any clouds, you're going to be right up in them. And so you can't always see where you're going. So we knew that we wanted to make it as far as we could up this mountain. This is a huge mountain, so you're not going to cover the whole thing. But we wanted to make it to this checkpoint that we saw on the map. And we thought it would be a reasonable goal. You know, we'll see if we can make it to this checkpoint. There's like a guest book that you can sign. But we hiked all the way through the morning, past noon into the afternoon, and we still hadn't hit the checkpoint. And we didn't exactly want to be found up on the mountain at night, so we tried to decide, when are we going to turn back here? Are we going to be able to make it to this checkpoint, or are we just going to have to turn back now to make sure we don't get left up here? Well, there was some disagreement about that. How far do we want to go? Us young bucks, of course, there were a couple other families with us, and the young guys were like, come on, let's go. We can make it further. And the adults, the parents were kind of, all right, you know, kind of mosey along behind. So the young guys knew we didn't have a whole lot of time and we couldn't leave them too far behind. But, you know, we've got a sense of urgency now. We want to see if we can find this checkpoint before they make us turn back. And if the cloud had not been on the mountain that day, we would have realized that the checkpoint was right ahead. So we didn't have very far to walk, just a few more minutes, and we spotted it. And we could turn back to everybody else and tell them, come on, keep coming, you're almost there. We've almost reached the goal. And so we did make it up to the checkpoint. We added our names to the register of those that had climbed the mountain that summer. before we headed back down. And that was, very satisfying. I would have been very disappointed if we turned back, not realizing that we were almost there. It can be difficult to keep pressing on if you can't see your goal. So for the Thessalonians, for them to keep pressing on, to keep maintaining their faith in Jesus in the midst of all these persecutions that they were facing was difficult. And it was very important for them to keep clearly in mind what is the goal that we're striving toward. Over and over again in this letter, at least like five times, Paul will tell the Thessalonians, don't forget, Christ is coming back. Hold on. Keep being faithful for that day when he returns. What is your goal? I mean, not just like for this year, but for your life. What is the main thing that your life is pressing toward? People talk about their bucket list sometimes, but that's like goals that you're trying to accomplish before you die. Like when you die, then time runs out and you didn't get your goal. This is the opposite of that. For Paul and the early Christians, their goal was not to try to accomplish something before the end, but to keep pressing on and being found faithful all the way to the end. And so we're going to look at this. This is going to be the driving message for us this morning, is to hold fast to faith until the coming of Christ. And there are going to be challenges that we're going to encounter pretty much every day, but especially at times, there are going to be keen and difficult, painful challenges that are going to get in the way of us continuing to follow Christ if we don't have that goal clearly in mind. So the full statement of our message this morning, and excuse the alliteration, I went a little crazy with it. Hold fast to faith until the coming of Christ, striving through struggles in the bond of believers by the grace of God. Okay, so if you look at your outline in your bulletin, each one of those phrases is going to be part of our outline this morning. But the main point that we're coming back to over and over again is hold fast to faith. So this is the big thing that Paul's writing about. And let's back up and remind ourselves for just a minute what it was that Paul is talking about here. What's the situation he's writing to? Paul went to the city of Thessalonica about the year 50, so about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and he's traveling around telling people about Jesus, people that have never heard about him. He comes to Thessalonica, he preaches in their synagogue for 3 weeks in a row, and a lot of people respond. Some Jews, but especially Greeks. And they're just receiving this message with joy. But not everybody does. It doesn't take long before some of the Jewish people that did not like this message about Jesus being their Messiah, they formed a riot. And they roughed up some of these new Christians that have just come to faith in Jesus, and they drove Paul and Silas out of town. But now when Paul and Silas are gone, immediately Paul starts thinking about these brand new Christians he's just left behind, and he starts worrying about them. He doesn't know what's going on there. He just left them in the midst of persecution. He doesn't know what they're doing to those poor Christians, and he doesn't know whether these Christians are standing firm. You can hear it in his language when he says things like, we were torn away from you, not in spirit, but in our person anyway. Out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. He's painfully aching to be back with them, but Satan stopped us. You can just feel the frustration, feel the anxiety, his worry about these people. Now, what is he really worried about? Why is Paul so worried? Is he worried that they're going to be arrested for their faith? Well, maybe, but Paul's been arrested before, and he came out of that okay, and he'll be arrested again. So that's not what he's worried about. Now, the last time the Christians got fined, their money was taken from them. So is Paul worried that they're losing their money, that they're going to have their money taken away from them? Well, no, it's not their money that he's worried about. Is he afraid that they're going to be killed? because that would be a serious blow. It's not very likely. Most of the churches in the first century were not persecuted to the point of death like that. And anyway, Paul himself says he is not unwilling to die for following Jesus. And in fact, he says that he longs to depart and be with Christ. So even death is not what he's really worried about. He's worried about something even worse than being killed for Jesus. You know that there are things far worse than being killed for following Jesus. What Paul is mostly worried about is that Satan is going to turn them away from following Jesus. It's not the persecution he's worried about. It's the fear of persecution turning them away. That's what he's most anxious about. So chapter 3, verse 5 says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer," there's that anxiety again, that worry, "I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." This is Paul's big concern, that they would remain faithful to Jesus until the end. And his great fear is that somebody's going to get in the way of that. And specifically, Satan, working through the situation that they're in, is going to turn them away from following Jesus. That is his greatest concern and his greatest desire, is that they would be faithful. Now, do you relate with that? Is that something that you connect with? Is that your greatest concern for yourself and your family? Here's a cheerful little exercise. Just think about all the disasters that might happen to your family. Like everybody's just like, oh, all of a sudden anxiety setting in. What fears come to mind when you think of the things that could go wrong for your family or for you, for your friends, your loved ones? You know, some of the typical ones that come up, you know, like I might lose my job, I might not be able to find a job, my kid might not be able to find a job, which means they might not be able to find a house. They might not be able to afford to live the way that we kind of expect that people ought to be able to live, you know, in America today. Are we afraid that we're going to starve to death? Like we're going to run out of money and not be able to buy food and we're going to die of starvation? Not so much today, right? Not in 21st century America, although that's a very realistic concern around the world. But we do, I mean, there are serious concerns about things that threaten our lives, you know, accidents, illnesses. But how many would say that your greatest concern, your number one hope and concern, is that you would be faithful to Jesus for the rest of your life? That you and your loved ones would be found faithful on the day when Jesus returns? Like, that's your number one desire. We get into thinking sometimes or assuming that, well, you know, whatever might happen with earning sufficient rewards in heaven, you know, like, hey, if I go above and beyond the call of duty, I'll get some special rewards in heaven, I guess. But I'm pretty sure, I'm just going to make that assumption that I and my loved ones are going to be there anyway, that we're going to be saved. That's by no means an assumption that Jesus or Paul makes. They don't jump to those conclusions. So Jesus says, you know, on the day when he comes with his angels in the glory of his Father, if anybody has been ashamed of him in this world, he's going to be ashamed of them. These are sobering words. He says that on that day, many will call him Lord. You understand that? Many people will actually call him Lord, and Jesus will look at them and say, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoer." And those who remain faithful, those who endure to the end, will be saved. So when Paul says, "I was afraid lest my labor be in vain, that my work would be useless," he really means, "I'm afraid that it's going to have been a complete waste of all my energy preaching the gospel to you, because I was afraid that maybe you had turned away from the gospel. You'd stopped following Jesus, and you were not saved." That's a legitimate concern for him. And you can tell how much he is concerned about this, how real this danger is to him, because Paul's just sweating bullets. You can hear it in his language all the way through here. On the other hand, in verse 9, he says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. You can hear the sense of relief. You can hardly imagine that he's saying this without his throat tightening up and tears coming to his eyes. This is his great joy, knowing that they are walking with Jesus, that they're continuing to be faithful even through persecution, is his great joy and satisfaction. This matter of whether they're faithful to Jesus or not makes all the difference in the world to him, because he knows what's at stake. So this is the message. This is the big message for this passage and for the whole letter, really. Hold fast your faith in Jesus until the coming of Christ. Don't let things like selfish desires, don't let peer pressure, and yeah, adults still deal with peer pressure. Don't let those things make you turn aside or turn back from following Jesus. Make you turn away from living according to the gospel. So this is how he ends the chapter. May God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be found blameless. That doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean that you will be found still following Jesus. Is this like your number one desire? Let this be the driving passion and treasured desire of your heart. And don't assume that just because of how you were raised or because of where you sit on Sunday morning, that automatically makes you a Christian. It's a matter of, am I following Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that we have to earn our salvation. I'm not saying that you need to make sure you do enough good things or avoid the wrong sins in order to earn your salvation. I am saying that you can tell what really matters to you by what you invest your life in. That if you have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to go to work in your heart, giving you a desire for the things that God loves. Jesus cannot fit into the margins of your life. That's not who he is. If you believe in him, he is the Lord of your life. Make it your greatest goal to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, on the day when Jesus comes again. Now, inevitably, there are going to be challenges. Holding fast to faith in Jesus until the coming of Christ means we're going to have to strive through struggles. We are going to face struggles. If you are like listening to a preacher on TV telling you that following Jesus is going to make your life so much easier and that he just wants to make all your plans succeed and he's just going to make your life more comfortable, turn the TV off. Just turn it off. You know, Jesus himself tells us, but Paul tells us over and over again, from the time he goes on his first mission trip, he travels around telling all the Christians, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You know, people that tell you Jesus wants to make your life more comfortable and easier and more successful, they're not doing you any favors. Because we are going to face challenges, and if we're not prepared for them, they're going to knock us for a loop. They're going to throw our faith off. We will face trials, and in fact, Paul says we were destined for them. Look at verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. We were destined for trials. Now, what does this word destined mean? Because we don't believe like in this impersonal force in the universe called destiny. We believe in a God who knows us and who holds us, our life in his hands. So it simply means then that trials and struggles are a part of God's plan for us. And especially, Paul is talking about persecution. He's talking about opposition from other people for following Jesus, as you can tell from verse 4. And this is what he ended chapter 2 with. You remember this? So, you know, the Thessalonians are going through all these challenges, and Paul says to them, hey, my people killed Jesus. You know, they killed the prophets. They kicked me out. And now your people are persecuting you. Welcome to the club. That's what's going to happen if you start telling people that we need to confess our sins, die to ourselves, and find new life in Jesus. Some people aren't going to like it. They're going to push back. That doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It might mean that you're doing something right. Don't stop once it gets hard. Now, of course, those that oppose the gospel, Paul says they are culpable. You know, they're responsible for doing something wrong in opposing the gospel. But he also says that this is part of God's plan. Just like it was God's plan for Jesus to die, even though those that killed them were certainly responsible for what they did. This is part of God's plan for us to face struggles like this. You know, he doesn't just tell the Thessalonians this. He says to the Philippians, you know, don't be afraid of those that oppose you. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. It has been granted to you. The root word there is grace. Like, God has graciously given it to you to suffer for Christ. And we say, wow, God, thanks for that. Really appreciate it, but why? Why would God destine us? Why would he make it part of his plan for us to experience trials and struggles? That's not really something that he explains in this passage. It is something that gets covered in other passages, and I don't really want to get off on too many rabbit trails here, but I do think this question is worth answering briefly. Why does God plan for us to face struggles? My favorite passage, at least one of my favorite passages, it was my favorite for years. I've got lots of favorite passages, but Philippians 3, 9, and 10 still stands out. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. We grow deeper in our union with Jesus when we suffer with him. And I say suffer with him, not just for him. Okay, because first Jesus came and he suffered for us. Jesus died for me, and I grow closer to Jesus when I go through sufferings, trusting him, continuing to be faithful to him. And that's what I was made for, right? To grow closer to God through Jesus. That's what I was made for. That's what really fills me up as a human being. This is what God created us for. We will actually grow in joy through suffering if we draw closer to Christ through it. That's not just a homily. That's not just a nice sentiment. That's the nature of our relationship with Christ. Suffering also demonstrates that our faith is real, because whatever I have through faith in Jesus is more important to me than my comfort, than my physical prosperity. A prosperity preacher can't give you that. Remaining faithful in the midst of struggles tells other people that my physical prosperity is not as important to me as Jesus is. I love Jesus more than any worldly gain. This is what happened with the Thessalonians, right? You remember back in chapter 1, where Paul's saying to them, you know, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Lord's message rang out from you. Right? Other people hear the gospel when we endure suffering and struggles, still trusting in Jesus, still maintaining our pursuit of Him. Trusting in Jesus amidst our struggles gives glory to Christ, and ultimately it brings glory to us because we share with Jesus in His glory. That's what Jesus does for us. And I've been saying that this is especially applies to persecution. This is what the Thessalonians are going through. But think about it. These principles apply to all of our struggles. You know, when you face death, whether your own or that of somebody that you love, it challenges your faith. Doesn't it? When you face pain and sickness, it challenges your faith. When you face conflict and anxiety and struggles of all kinds, it makes you want to throw in the towel. Makes you want to stop trying to live by faith, stop trying to do anything except turn inward and protect yourself. Just try to secure your own worldly well-being. And when we choose in that moment to keep trusting in Jesus, keep following after Him, we declare to the world that Jesus is more important to me. That what I have in Jesus is the most valuable thing that I've got, and it brings Him glory, and it brings us closer to Him. We're going to have to strive through our struggles to hold fast to faith. But we don't have to do it alone. Hold fast to faith in the bond of believers. Okay, so our culture tells us that faith is a private thing. You know, that religion is something you keep to yourself. Don't go talking to other people about it. The Bible says we need each other. You know, the word Christian is not something that we applied to ourselves. That's something that the outside world applied to us. The early Christians called each other brothers, sisters, the church. Thing is, you can't be a brother all by yourself. We call that an only child. We can only be brothers and sisters together. I can't be the church by myself. Right? Church literally means an assembly, means a gathering. And God never intended for any of us to try to do this life of following Jesus on our own. He gave us each other. He gave us brothers and sisters in a body of Christ to strengthen us, to love us and encourage us so that we can hold fast even through struggles. You know, Paul longs to be with these Christians again because that's what Christians do when they face struggles. They lean into each other. They don't isolate. They reach out towards each other. So let me read for you how the ESV, the English Standard Version, translates our last three verses in the chapter. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Okay, that's His first prayer, is that they would be back together again. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. The two are not separate thoughts. God establishes our hearts through our love for one another. May He increase your love for one another so that He may establish your hearts. We stand firm when we love each other, when we strengthen each other, which means we need to let other people in when we're struggling. We need to let other people participate in our difficulties and our questioning and our challenges. And yeah, they might blunder sometimes. They might say something that's just kind of stupid. It's like, why would you say that? But it's far worse to do it by yourself. We need to open ourselves up to receive encouragement and support from other followers of Jesus to keep us standing firm. And we need to open up our hearts to share in other people's struggles, to feel other people's pain, to walk with other people through their challenges. You know, Dawn Steph has moved to Pennsylvania, and she found out that she had cancer. But she knows this stuff. So she knew she's not going to try to do this on her own. She starts reaching out to friends back home. She says, hey, would you please pray for me? Would you just talk with me for a little bit? Because she knows we need each other. And what we're doing by praying for her and by collecting gifts for her downstairs is we're telling her, you're not doing this by yourself. We're all in this with you. You know, when a person in our congregation loses a family member, when a loved one dies, as many people in this congregation have experienced, we don't go through it alone. We do this together. And again, the goal is not only our comfort. The goal is not only to remain prosperous in this world in some sense, but to keep us standing firm in Christ, to hold fast to our faith in Jesus so that we would be found faithful at his coming. Sometimes we feel awkward asking other people questions about their faith. Feels very personal. Our culture says, don't do that. Faith is private. Jesus says, we've got to do this. You know, Paul is a guy that is not afraid to get emotionally invested in other people's faith. Right? You can hear this in like chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? What is it? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. This is a guy that's personally connected with other people's faith. He's not afraid to reach out and make that connection and lay his heart on the line. Your faith is not just about you. When you're struggling, that's a responsibility on me because we're part of the same body. And when you succeed, when your faith is strong and you experience joy in Christ, that's a reflection on all of us because we're one body and we bear each other's burdens. But ultimately, it's not just by human strength. It's by the grace of God. Hold fast by the grace of God. Even when Paul couldn't be there with the Thessalonians and Paul is worrying himself sick, God was still there. And the Holy Spirit works in us at a deeper level than human beings can possibly do. That's not to be in place of our human relationships. You remember, Paul says in this benediction, may God direct our way to you. May God make you increase in love for one another. So when I love somebody else, that's God working through me to love them. That's still the grace of God at work through other people. And yet there is a deeper sense in which the Holy Spirit can work in your heart in ways that human beings can't see. He knows what you're going through better than anybody. And he can minister peace to your heart in a way that a human being can only strive at. We are destined for trials, as we saw, but God is also the one who keeps us standing. How do I know that? Because when the Thessalonians are going through these persecutions and Paul finds out that they're still standing firm, what does he do? He stops and thanks God. Now, I don't say to Bruce Larison, hey, thanks a lot for all the cold weather this week. Because Bruce didn't do it. Bruce would be like, what are you thanking me for? You don't thank somebody for something they didn't do. And so when Paul sees the Thessalonians standing strong and he thanks God, he's recognizing that God is the one that did it. He's the one that kept them standing strong. And so not only do we give thanks to God when we are standing strong and when our family is standing strong, but we are desperately committed to prayer. You know, we're not passive in this process of holding fast in faith, and yet we recognize that we are desperately dependent on the supernatural power of God, and so we're going to be on our knees on a regular basis. We're going to be committed to prayer, praying for ourselves and for our loved ones, that we would continue to be faithful to Jesus. But I don't want us to imagine, as we hear about God destining us for trials and then carrying us through them, that he's doing this in some sort of a weird, sadistic, hands-off kind of way, like a chess player would. Don't imagine that God is doing this from a distance while keeping his hands clean. God has skin in the game. Because long before he ever called any of us to struggle or to suffer, he took on human flesh. And he stepped into the suffering of our world. And he died for our sake so that he could be the one to walk through our suffering with us and bring us out to life on the other side of death. And he's the only one that can do that. There is no Savior like Jesus. There is no other God that will do that. Make him your great desire. Make him the treasure that you strive for, that you hold fast to no matter what until the end. Hold fast to faith until the coming of Christ, striving through struggles in the bond of believers by the grace of God. Keep that finish line in mind. We've got a goal to achieve. We've got a line to cross. Hold fast until he comes. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you did it first. And not only did you set us an example, but you went through it so that you could walk with us through it. And I pray for whatever struggles we're dealing with, whether it's suffering or whether it's just temptation, whether it's just distractions, things that make us prioritize our comfort and our worldly success over our faith in you. Whatever it is, bring us back around. Turn our thoughts back to this hope that we have in you, your coming, your kingdom. Give us the grace to reach out to one another, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. May our faith be strengthened and held fast as we do this together, as we lean in and support one another. And I pray that you would be lifted up and glorified in our church. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.